There's something about the hustle and bustle of having guests over. The excitement and anticipation of guests arriving is something that seems to exist in many cultures. The Analects of Confucius, for example, opens with this reflection: to have friends coming from afar. Is this not a delight? Now, I don't believe Confucius is naive enough to overlook how stressful it can be to prepare your place for those friends. When important people are about to arrive, there is that rush to clear up the load of laundry in the corner, or the pile of dirty dishes, counters, takeout boxes, unmade beds, smelly bathrooms. I mean, how did your home suddenly become so dirty? Not long ago, we had friends coming over to our place, and I still remember feeling a sense of urgency, like everything had to look presentable. We're motivated to make our home look nice, not only for bragging rights, of course, but because this gesture tells our guests that they're valued. It's your care or even love for them that energizes you to work harder at making your home a more hospitable place. And you almost, in a small way, put their wants over yours, but you do it willingly again to show that you care. The guests are coming, so we clean up the house. Some of you may feel this sense of uneasiness when it comes to Advent. You have the sense that you're supposed to be waiting for something. And this analogy of waiting is helpful for illustrating how God is the one who acts in our story. God is the one in control. God is the one who judges, and he is the one who saves. But some of us may find waiting as an incomplete analogy for Advent. I mean, when you wait in line, for example, you really don't have much to do except to scroll through your phone or strike up a conversation with a stranger, if you're that kind of person. When you're waiting for your last-minute Christmas gifts to be shipped to your place, all you can do is check when the package will finally arrive. And so waiting is almost equated with the anxiety of not knowing. And you want things to speed up, or you feel like you need to do something fast before the clock runs out. Or you're told this season to prepare, and you're like, prepare for what exactly? And before you know it, we're already at the last week of Advent. What I find interesting about our scripture readings for today is how Paul handles this dynamic to the church in Thessalonica. It's so appropriate for Advent because throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul speaks often to the church of Thessalonica of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's imminent. It can happen at any moment. The church is being persecuted, and it's Paul's charge for them to hold on to this hope that Jesus will return and make things right. They know themselves to be in the last chapter of God's book. Things are coming to a close, and big things are happening, and we don't know what to do with ourselves. But whatever we have to do next is going to be crucial because it's the climax. New Testament scholar Craig Keener tells us that these verses are about how to treat one another in the household of God, the church. And so here's this letter from Paul, finally, a game plan for what we have to do to prepare for Jesus to arrive. A list of chores, I'm sure, to clean up the house very quickly as time runs out. And here we're reading the end of 1 Thessalonians, which would have been like Paul's final words for them. Here it is. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Wait, I think what Paul really meant to say here is to correct the leaders, maybe. Make sure the leaders over you speak with zeal. They've got to preach this urgency and the most important things in our time. Be at peace among ourselves? Does this look like a time for peace to you? We're being persecuted. Jesus is coming. Let's clean up the house. But Paul continues, and we urge you, okay, so here comes the urgency. Brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Surely this is a mistake. Be patient? Did he mean hurry them up and tell them Jesus is coming, let's get to work? Because if they don't get their lives together and act up, it's going to be too late, right? So we see Paul telling the church to reach upward in reverence to those above. A bit of a side note here, you'll notice here that Paul speaks of those who are over them in verse 12, those who oversee the church generally, or those who minister to them. He says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work for the church. If you're a bit turned off by the hierarchical language, the reformer Martin Luther may be helpful here. He says a priest in Christendom is nothing else but an office holder. There's no true basic difference between laymen and priests, priests and bishops, between religious and secular, except for the sake of office and work. In short, he says, yes, we're all equal under Christ, but the priest, the person over us, has been assigned the task or office of a minister. And so we esteem the office because of the work they do, something all the Anglican reformers held to be true also. Now back to my point though, Paul also mentions for the church to reach downward to help those who are weak in the faith, slowing down with them to meet them where they are as they grow in the Lord. And then here comes the ending, Paul's final instructions from God. This is it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So the will of God is for us to rejoice, pray, and give thanks always? Do what is good, abstain from evil? Is a time of emergency ever a time to speak of good and evil? To sit around idly thanking God and praying? I mean, isn't this about the last days? He closes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now it may seem like the coming of the Lord doesn't seem very important to Paul, but it is. Look, he says even in the letter, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. But this is also rather basic, isn't it? I mean, really, Paul? Advent is a time of God's inbreaking into our lives, and you're teaching on how we should what? Respect our leaders, be patient with those who struggle in the faith, pray and do good, all of which require us to slow down. It almost seems like instead of saying, Jesus is coming, clean up the house, he says, Jesus is coming, slow down. And it's here that the analogy of cleaning the house comes in handy. How do you keep your own place clean? Or maybe you don't, and that's okay. Is it the once a year spring cleaning days and then no cleaning up for the rest of the year? Ask anyone who's married here, what keeps them together? Is it the surprise Valentine's or anniversary gift that holds the marriage? No. It's the day in and day out work of steady faithfulness that keeps the house clean, what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. If we're talking of the inbreaking of God during Advent, we can also talk of his return as an apocalypse, the literal meaning of which means an unveiling. We look forward to his return because he will make all things right, yes, but also because he will unveil the meaning of all the ordinary acts in his own economy. We see what our Lord values in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It's the slow work of respecting one another, being patient with one another, praying with one another. Our Isaiah reading for today speaks of this vision of work that becomes unveiled when our Lord arrives. He says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity. In other words, that love that you're trying to foster slowly for those who have betrayed you, or the forgiveness you're trying miraculously to find, the time you've spent praying in secret, faithfully for others, the good you do anonymously, day in and day out for those around you, virtually unseen, invisible, thankless jobs, these will be revealed to matter in God's kingdom as much as they matter for you. As the Anglican solitary Maggie Ross puts it, the message of the Incarnation, and of course Christmas, is that nothing is wasted. Some days it may feel like you're trying to keep the house clean day after day, only for things to get dirty again. These too will be unveiled, and the weight of those acts add up to a life of faithfulness in God's economy. Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk and author, in his essay on asceticism, writes on how much more valuable this long-term ordinary faith is compared to the life of a monk or a nun. He says, "The Christian works and lives in simplicity with more joy and greater security than other men because he doesn't look for any special fulfillment in this life. He avoids the futile agitation that surrounds the pursuit of purely temporal ends. He lives in peace amid the vanity of transient things. It is supreme humility to see that ordinary life, embraced with perfect faith, can be more saintly and more supernatural than a spectacular ascetical career. Humility finds all its peace in hope, and this is perfect for Advent, knowing that Christ must come again to elevate and transfigure ordinary things and fill them with his glory." Now, you may have heard the echoes of joy throughout this message. I hope you did. Isaiah proclaiming that God's people will enjoy the work of their hands, and Merton speaking of living in the peace and joy of simplicity. That's because, as Father Mike said, the third Sunday of Advent is also known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete coming from the Latin rejoice, a joyful Sunday, if you want to put it that way. We do what we do faithfully because of love, which brings joy. In our gospel reading for today, at the end, John the Baptist makes an intriguing statement regarding his own work, being eclipsed by Jesus' coming. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." In comparing his work as a foreshadow of what God can and will accomplish, he speaks of the joy of decreasing. Now, there's an analogy for this. It's similar to how a mother labors hard in her birth process and attention, care, and comfort measures are being applied to her. And yet, as soon as her baby arrives and the attention of those around her naturally shifts to caring for her baby while she recedes into the limelight, she's able to relent in joy and share what she's had up to that point. "He must increase, but I must decrease." The work of her labor up to that point becomes unveiled. She sees that she has worked all this time for love. Our slowing down to love and pray for one another, after all, allows us to catch glimpses of Jesus in one another. To treat the person in front of me as I would treat Jesus, this is also to see reality unveiled before me. And so it may be worth asking, what will be helpful acts and reminders for you to slow down in this last week of Advent? It may be taking the time to light a candle after a long day to make space for a quick prayer. "Lord Jesus, we welcome you here." You may find that waking up and kneeling, asking the Spirit to help you love others well, may work for you. Whatever makes sense, please know that I'm not asking you to add to your list of things to do to make you feel even more rushed and unsteady. No, it's whatever resets your vision for the kind of work that matters to God most. Not of rushing to clean a home, but of inhabiting it in love with those around you. Advent is coming to an end, and Christmas arrives just this next week. Some of you may now be thinking of last-minute gifts on Amazon or at other retail stores. You'll likely feel a little bit rushed in one way or the other, maybe as you metaphorically wrap up something for your work or literally for your kids, grandkids, or friends. I hope you remember that Jesus could break in at any moment. But let that arrival be the thing that slows you down enough to love and respect those around you. Let it be the thing that slows you down to pray and rejoice constantly, that allows you to abstain from evil in love. I pray when he returns and finds you that you wouldn't be doing anything different, but that you'd see your small acts of obedience from his point of view, unveiled. Jesus is coming. Let's slow down. Amen.